The rest of us, we're going to be in the book of Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, where the message is entitled, Maybe Later? Maybe Later? Not now, but maybe later. By the way, have you ever had one of those days when things went from bad to worse? Paul sure did. It began when he was falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple, which then caused a riot, which then led to him preaching to the crowds, which then led to another riot, which then led to him testifying before the Jewish religious governing body, the Sanhedrin, which led to another riot, which then led to over 40 men conspiring with the Sanhedrin to neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul, which then led to 470 Roman soldiers escorting Paul out of town in the dead of night, which led to his extradition to Caesarea, a city on the coast of the Mediterranean, which then led to a preliminary trial before a governor by the name of Felix. And that was just the beginning of his long ordeal as Roman politicians passed the buck while hoping to pocket a few bucks. In this chapter, Paul defends himself before the Roman governor Felix, who delayed Paul's ruling for over 2 years, hoping Paul would bribe him, but Paul never did. Finally, after 2 years, that corrupt governor Felix was replaced by another man named Porcius Festus, and the whole process began over and over again. By the way, wouldn't it be nice to be able to put a face to these names? Well, it just so happened there's some ancient artists. We found their drawings. Here's first Governor Felix. And of course, here's Governor Porcius Festus. So now you have a face to the name. Thank you very much. God bless you for the two claps I just received there. You're welcome. Now, at this point in chapter 24, by the way, you may think, well, that was the silliest thing I've ever seen. You're never going to forget their names, are you? Are you going to forget the names of those Roman governors, Governor Felix and Governor Porcius Festus? No, you're not. You know why? Because of these pictures. You will remember them. There's a method to my madness. And so here we continue on. At this point in chapter 24, 400 Roman soldiers brought Paul to Caesarea for his preliminary trial before Felix. And look at back in chapter 23, verse 33. When they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. And that brings us up to chapter 24. And in verses 1 through 9, we read about a lawyer who lies. A lawyer who lied. How shocking. A lawyer who lied. How shocking. Verse 1. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. This was a lawyer, a high-paid, flashy trial attorney, this Tertullus guy. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And this high-priced attorney, Tertullus, bent the truth into a pretzel. As the saying goes, figures can't lie, but liars sure can figure. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation saying, notice the great buttering up of Governor Felix that he begins with. I mean, he's slathering it on here. Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. We Jews are sure lucky to have a governor like you. What a liar. Israel, hated the Roman occupation, and they particularly hated this guy, Felix. He often abused his power and authority over the Jews, mercilessly crucifying hundreds of Jewish people, if not thousands, in order to bully Israel into submission. Felix was at one time a former slave. As a young boy, he and his brother, a man named Paulus, were playmates with another young boy in the neighborhood named Claudius. Well, that Claudius grew up and he actually became the emperor of the Roman Empire. And when he came to power, he remembered his two boyhood friends, those brothers, Felix and Paulus, and so he freed them. And he gave Felix a governorship over Judea. But Felix was not a benevolent ruler. There's a somewhat famous Roman historian by the name of Tacitus. He writes of Felix, "He, Felix, exercises the authority of a king with the disposition of a slave in all cruelty and lust." According to the Jewish historian Josephus, he said Felix used and abused people to get what he wanted, including Drusilla, who happened to be the wife of a man named Azizus, king of Edessa. So this Felix guy maneuvered and plotted and somehow seduced this Drusilla to come and live with him and shack up with him. Now back in Caesarea, this lawyer, this Tertullus guy, began his case against Paul, buttering up Felix with all these, "Oh, we enjoy such peace and prosperity. Just ask the hundreds of men you've crucified. Yes, we enjoy such peace in your rulership." Nevertheless, verse 4, "Not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us, real briefly. For we have found this man," he points to Paul, "we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes." Now, mockingly, with anger and disdain, he refers to the early church as, notice, the sect or the offshoot of the Nazarenes. And he accused Paul of being the ringleader. Why the Nazarenes? Well, Jesus was originally from Nazareth, a teeny tiny little podunk town at the time in the north of Israel. And it had, if anything, a bad reputation. So much so that when Philip comes to Nathanael, he says, "We found Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Well, come and see." By the way, this is a great witnessing tactic. Tell people, come and see. God is working. The word of God is going forth. People are being spoken to. God speaks to my heart whenever we come together for our Bible study. Why should I go to your church? Just come and see. Just come and see. It's very simple. We can all do that. Invite people. I got to take a walk earlier today. And I walked up and down Three Doves Cove, ran into some people, and I said, hey, come and see. I'd like to just invite you. And so pray for them and keep praying for the folks there on Three Doves Cove. And who knows, maybe somebody will come and see. Give them the invite. So Nazareth did not have a very good reputation. But according to Matthew's gospel, there were several prophets who said that the Messiah would indeed come out of Nazareth and be called a Nazarene. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, "He came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Now, all this is to say that this Tertullus, this lawyer representing the high priests and the other Jewish religious rulers, he was wrong about accusing Paul of being a ringleader of a sect of bad people, the Nazarenes. He was wrong for putting the Nazarenes in a bad light. And as we'll see, this Tertullus was wrong about a great many things. He goes on to accuse Paul in verse 6. He even tried to profane the temple. And we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, that Roman commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence. Who were the violent ones in that episode? Was it Lysias? No, it was the Jews. They were trying to kill Paul. So he came with great violence and took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. Now, this was also a lie. Paul never tried to defame the temple. He never brought Gentiles into it as he was originally accused of doing. And then this Tertullus guy further lied by saying to Felix, now, we had it under control until Lysias came and took him away. That was a lie. They were totally out of control until Lysias came in and restored law and order. And then he says to Felix, now, by examining him yourself, you may ascertain, you may come to understand all these things of which we accuse him. Just ask him yourself. You'll find that he's a terrible guy, an insurrectionist, a rebel, and a profaner of the temple. Just ask him yourself. And all the Jews assented. They're all nodding. Yep, that's right. This guy's a bad dude. Maintaining that these things were so. So notice what they accused him of. He's a plague. He's a creator of dissension among all the Jews. Was that true? Also, he said that he was profaning the temple by bringing Gentiles in. The first two charges were simply a matter of opinion. He's a plague. Well, maybe to you, but that's just an opinion. That's not a legal issue. He's a creator of dissension among all the Jews. No, he's not. There's plenty of Jews that love Paul and came to faith in Jesus. These were not legal matters, but they were simply an attempt to paint Paul as a bad guy. Now, the third charge, however, was a legal issue. They claimed that Paul had brought Gentiles into the temple. Now, as you know from our previous studies, this was not true at all. So this lawyer is lying. Imagine that. A lawyer who lied. At this point, Tertullus rests his case. And then Paul was allowed to speak. And in Acts 24, verses 10 through 21, we read Paul's defense. Now he's standing up, giving his defense to Governor Felix, that real corrupt cat that he was. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know you, Felix, have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." I'm happy to answer for myself. "Because you may ascertain, you're going to come to realize that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship." So Paul begins his defense with facts number one. All of their complaints are over something that only started 12 days ago. Something that merely happened 12 days ago. In verse 12, Paul goes on to say, "They neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting a crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city." When Paul was there in Jerusalem 12 days earlier, he didn't even preach the gospel to anybody in the temple. He didn't teach anybody in the temple. He says in verse 13, "Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me." Fact number two, Paul had done nothing to incite a riot. He hadn't even preached in the temple. What was he doing in the temple? You remember? He was actually performing the Jewish rituals associated with the Nazirite vow. In other words, Paul at that point was behaving as Jewish could be. He was the exemplary Jew doing Jewish things at the Jewish temple. He wasn't even talking about Jesus at this point. But this I confess, verse 14, that according to the way which they call a sect. Now the Jews, these religious rulers, believed that they held to the one true religion. And they saw that Christianity, the way of the Nazarene, that was an offshoot, a sect, a hard turn away from the truth. He says, so I confess to you that according to the way of which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Fact number 3, Paul said he was keeping to true Judaism. He said, I believe in the one that the law and the prophets foretold. And he'll basically insinuate it's not me that belongs to a sect. The ones that have formed a sect are the Jewish religious rulers, because they don't believe in the things that the law and the prophets foretold. See, Paul knew the Old Testament scriptures, and they all prove that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, because only Jesus has fulfilled the over 350 prophecies concerning the Messiah's first coming, which is part of the one true faith that began in the Garden of Eden. Imagine, if you will, fallen man on earth, and there is a single line, straight line, that leads from earth all the way into heaven. That line began with Adam and Eve when God clothed them with animal skins. At that point, God was establishing the one true religion, and it's this: the innocent slain on behalf of the guilty to provide covering for their sins. The one true religion, beginning with Adam and Eve, is the innocent slain on behalf of the guilty to provide a covering for their sins. That straight line continued straight upward from Adam and Eve through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, and then through the children of Israel. And Abraham, remember how he said, my son, God shall provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So that straight line from Adam and Eve goes through Abraham, who talks about how God would provide himself the sacrifice in order to pay for our sins. The innocent slain on behalf of the guilty to provide a covering for our sins. Adam and Eve through Abraham, then through Isaac and Jacob, then through Moses and the law. Maintaining the same message began with Adam and Eve, the innocent slain on behalf of the guilty to provide a covering for their sins. Then that line continued straight on and upward through all the prophets, who prophesied that one day the innocent one would come and he would be slain on behalf of the guilty to provide atonement for their sins. And it all came up straight on through Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So again, picture in your mind fallen man on the earth, and beginning with Adam and Eve, a straight line going up from them through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Moses and the law, through the prophets, to Jesus, and then continues straight on from him up into heaven. Jesus is not a sect of Judaism. He is the fulfillment of true Judaism. What is a sect of Judaism is Judaism after Jesus. They are the ones who took a hard left turn. They are the ones who said, we will not have this man rule over us. They are the ones who went and turned the other way, no longer believing in the innocent one slain on behalf of the guilty to cover their sins. And in fact, in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. What people call Judaism today isn't even Judaism. They may call it that, but it's not. Because Judaism is all about the innocent slain on behalf of the guilty to cover their sins. And since 70 AD, they have not offered up any animal sacrifices. So Jesus isn't a turn from Judaism. He is the straight on one, straight on from there into heaven. Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Every other way apart from Jesus is a sect or a cult. It is a false religion. For the straight line from earth up into heaven goes straight on through Jesus, the innocent one, slain on behalf of guilty sinners like me and you, in order that he might not just cover, but that he might wash away our sins forever and ever. Paul, again in verse 14, notice that he says, I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. So what he's, without saying it, what he is actually saying is, these other religious rulers, they don't believe in the law and the prophets. Because if they did, they'd believe in Jesus too. Verse 15, he says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. There's one thing that we do have in common, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. One out of every one people will die. And one out of every one dead people will be resurrected. Some will stand before Jesus and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. Others will hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So here's Paul. He's on trial in Caesarea, but at the same time, another trial was taking place. Felix and those religious rulers and the others in the courtroom in that day, they were actually in God's courtroom being judged with the resurrection of the dead. Only the just will be resurrected unto eternal life, whereas the unjust will be resurrected into eternal destruction. And the only way for a person to be just is to believe in Jesus as their Savior and Lord, the innocent one slain on behalf of the guilty sinner to provide cleansing and forgiveness from all their sins. And so when Paul says, you know, I believe what they believe, that there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust, again, without saying it, Felix and the rest of those that were in that room were in God's courtroom at that time. And the accusation was the resurrection of the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, and how you treat him will determine your eternity. Verse 16, he says, this being so, that we believe that we're going to be resurrected and we're going to stand before God, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. He's saying, I'm striving to live in such a way that I don't give any offense to God nor any offense to people. How do we do that? Well, as far as toward men, Only do the things that you would want done to you. You want to have no offense toward people? Then only do to them what you would want done to you. It's the golden rule. Jesus gave it. Do to others as you would have others do to you. If you will only do to people and say to people and think about people the way you want them to do to you, say to you, think about you, then you'll have no offense toward men. And what about toward God? We'll only do those things that please Him as He has declared to us in His Word. Pretty simple, right? If you want to be like Paul and strive to have no offense toward men and toward God, then only do to people what you want them to do to you. Only do toward God as He has declared in His Word, and you'll be fine. How many of you think that you'll be able to do that on a consistent basis? Anybody think they may fall short of that? Maybe sin? There's a couple of you that, yeah, maybe I might not make it. Yeah. What do you do at that point? To the praise of the glory of His grace. Did you know that when you believed in Jesus, you were declared just before Him? And it's a position that does not change. Even should you sin, you are still just in His sight. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You stand before Him righteous and justified. And I love what one pastor said about the word justified. Just if I'd never sinned. That's the position we always have before Him. So, yes, we all want to now only do to people what we would want them to do to us. We only want to do toward God that which is in His Word. But if we should fall short, thank God that Jesus died for His sins, for our sins, and His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Paul goes on to talk about the real reason why they were there in this courtroom, what all the brouhaha was all about. He says, now after many years, I came to bring alms and offering to my nation. These Jews are mad at me, but really when I came 12 days ago, I was bringing a whole bunch of money from all the churches that God used me to start. They collected this offering because they knew that in Israel there was a famine. And so they said, we need to give this money to the Jews in order to save their lives. And we collected this money. And that's why I was there 12 days ago. In the midst of which, some Jews from Asia, which would include the city of Ephesus, where Paul had spent 3 years there, some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple. It's a very Jewish act of cleansing and purification. He says, neither with a mob nor a tumult. They, those Jews from Asia who screamed out, oh, this is the guy, we got to kill him. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. And this all stems back to chapter 21. When these Jews from Asia jumped to a false conclusion. And you know the saying, right? When you jump to a conclusion, you land on a lie. And so these guys were rushing to judgment, jumped. They saw Paul in the temple. Okay? They assumed that he had brought Gentiles into the temple. And that was wrong. They jumped to the conclusion. In Acts 21, in verses 27 and 28, we read, now when the 7 days were almost ended, as Paul was going through those purification rites and the rites of the Nazarite vow, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. Furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. None of this was true. But truth didn't matter at this point. Just like it really doesn't matter much on social media either or in the news media. But because of their accusations, they had lit the fuse and the crowd exploded into a violent mob. And so Paul is asking, those guys who initially began that, if they had a problem with me, why aren't they here? Where are they? Verse 20, chapter 24, or else, if those guys aren't here, or else let those who are here, the high priest and these other accusers, let themselves say if they have found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. What wrong did I do when I stood before the council? Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them. And here's the statement that Paul had cried out when he stood before the Sanhedrin some 6 or 7 days earlier. Concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. When he stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin, Paul cried out. He realized, you remember, half the group were Pharisees and the other half were Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection of the dead. They just didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul says, I am here because I believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees said, we find no fault in him. The Sadducees are like, oh, this guy's a jerk. And so the Sanhedrin were bickering and fighting back and forth. But the heart of the issue is the resurrection of the dead. Specifically, Jesus. Him being raised from the dead. Paul preached that Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus calls people to repent of their sins and believe in him, or else they'll be judged for their sins. And that's the message that Paul preached. Now, the Jewish religious rulers rejected the notion that Jesus rose from the dead. Instead, they cried out before Pontius Pilate, we will not have that man rule over us. But Jesus rose from the dead, and Paul preached the resurrection of the dead, and these religious rulers did not believe in Jesus. Therefore, they tried to silence Paul and everybody else who preached that Jesus rose from the dead. One of the reasons why the religious rulers hated that message was because of the call to repentance, to turn from sin and to turn to God. Now, when you and I witness to people, we have to tell them they need to repent from their sins. Well, if people think that they're going to heaven because they're good people, what are they going to think of your message that they need to repent? They're not going to like it, are they? What do you mean, repent? I'm a good person. If anybody's going to heaven, I am. That is an offensive message. You are an offensive person. I hate your message, therefore I hate you. And you know the thing, if you hate the message, you stone the messenger. And if we're out there preaching the gospel, we will find people like that who will hate us because we dare tell them they need to repent from their sins. I'm not a sinner. These aren't sins that I'm doing. This is just normal behavior. This is how God made me. You're telling me that I have to not act upon how God made me? Yes, we are. We were originally, Adam and Eve were created as wonderful, perfect beings, but they sinned and their corruption came to all of us. Therefore, we're all born sinners. And we all need to repent of our sins. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the message includes repentance and belief in him. And if you're a religious ruler during Paul's day, that's a message you cannot stand. How dare anybody tell one of these high priests, these other religious rulers, that they needed to repent. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not only the heart of the matter in Paul's case, but it's actually the heart of the matter in our case. What have we done with the resurrected Jesus Christ? I hope, I trust that no one here is angry like a religious ruler. Or I hope no one here will be like Governor Felix. Notice what he did. In chapter 24, verses 22 through 27, he says, I'll get to that someday. I'll get to that someday. But when Felix heard these things, verse 22, it says, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, likely because of his Jewish partner, Drusilla, the one he had convinced to leave her husband and come shack up with him. She was Jewish. She knew about the way. He adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. But he never did. He put off his decision until later. Not just the decision about Paul, but the decision of Jesus rose from the dead and you need to repent and believe or else. His attitude was, I'll get to that someday. But there's an old song that goes, someday never comes. Someday never comes. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for him or visit him. You remember that in Caesarea, there was a former deacon, one of the first deacons of the church. His name was Philip. He had four young daughters who prophesied. They lived there. I'm sure they visited Paul. Luke was also with Paul at this time, as well many others. So they were allowed to visit Paul, bring him food and clothing, and to have fellowship with him. Now, after some days, verse 24, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, so they were shacking up and they got married, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So now, this isn't a trial at this point. He's just curious. And his Jewish wife was probably curious as well. Hey, let's hear from this. We heard a lot about Paul. We've heard about this Jesus. Let's bring him in. Kind of like a person today who's a little bit curious about the things of God, and so they flip on religious television. Now, they're probably not going to get much truth out of that. But these guys here were getting all truth from Paul. So they turned on Paul TV and asked him, please share with us about this Jesus, about this way. Therefore, he sent him. Verse 25. Now, as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Righteousness. You know, it's not right to seduce another man's wife and convince her to leave him, and then you guys live together and eventually get married. That's not right. That's not self-control. And you know what? There's judgment to come. Judgment for those sins. It says Felix was afraid. Well, that's good. A person should be afraid about the consequences of their sin, the eternal consequences of their sin. I got saved because somebody told me if I wasn't born again, I was going to hell. I was afraid about my eternal consequences, and so I said, what do I need to do to be born again? Because I don't want to go to hell. He was afraid. But instead of saying, what must I do? Notice it says, he answered, go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Wow. When would that be? I'll get to it someday. Someday never comes. By the way, What about the people in your life that don't know Jesus? When will a more convenient time be for them than now? We got to tell them, gang. People are dying and going to hell. We got to tell them. Meanwhile, verse 26, he, this Felix cat, also hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, bribes, that he might release him. Just give me some cash, Paul, and you're free to go. But Paul wasn't going to do it. Therefore, he, Felix, sent for him, Paul, more often and conversed with him. I do notice something here. That in the beginning it seemed that he was afraid of the message. Righteousness, judgment to come. It's like, another time. Then he hears him again. And maybe that next time wasn't so convicting. And then he heard him again and again and again. And pretty soon he could hear the message and it not be so convicting. Woe to a person that can hear the gospel message and it not somehow, some way, put the fear of God in them. That's being calloused. That's a sad, scary place to be. Verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Felix's emperor friend Claudius had died and was succeeded by Caesar Nero. Now, people came to Caesar Nero and said, you know, that Felix that was Claudius's friend, the ruler in Judea, he is a horrible governor. You need to question him. So Nero ordered that Felix be brought back to Rome, and he appeared before him, and Nero found Felix guilty of gross mismanagement and abuse of power, would have killed him. Except Felix's brother Paulus had also become a friend of Caesar Nero. And so Nero says, okay, I could kill you, but I won't because of your brother, but you are banished. And then Felix disappears from the pages of Scripture. He had his time. He had his moment. That was the convenient time for him. But because he put it off and put it off, finally he's in Rome and then he's exiled. His convenient time was that first time when Paul preached to him about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. Porcius Festus then ruled in his place. And again, before Felix left, he left Paul a prisoner in Caesarea to do the Jews a favor. And that'll bring us to chapter 25, which we'll deal with this coming Sunday morning. Felix never had a more convenient time than at that last moment with Paul. You and I, our convenient time is right now. I'm gathering you're all believers in Jesus. But are there things in your life, in my life, are there decisions that we need to make, changes that we need to make in order to bring us into full obedience to God? Is God speaking to anybody here about an issue of obedience? Remember, 2021, it's the year of obedience. By the way, when you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, at that point, it was the life of obedience. But this has been labeled as the year of obedience. Is there something maybe that is not under the obedience of Christ? If so, you'll never have a more convenient time than now to do what he's called you to do, to make that decision. I don't know what it is for you. I have a couple few ideas of what it might be for me. But how about in closing we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us if there's maybe an area of our life that is not surrendered to the obedience of Jesus, and that we would make this the convenient time right now. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and Lord, how wonderful it is, and we've had some fun, but yet we've also been convicted. You, Holy Spirit, are speaking to our hearts even now about things that are out of obedience, that are not obedient to you, that we've been disobedient to you, that we've held back and we've been pushing off and saying, well, maybe another time, another day, and yet, God, you're speaking to us now. Now is the time. We might not ever have another time. Someday may never come. This is the day. This is the moment. And so, Father, I pray that you would search each one of our hearts and you would please speak to us, Lord. Give us ears to hear what you're saying for each of us about this moment. Not to be like Felix and allow this moment to come and go and think, well, I'll have time later. No, this is the time. This is the moment. Lord, help us to make that firm decision now, trusting that you, Holy Spirit, are leading us, and you, Holy Spirit, will empower us to be able to do the things that you're putting on our hearts to do, to obey you in the way that you deserve to be obeyed. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming on out. You have a wonderful night, okay? And happy birthday, Chris.